This is a little bit of a intermission from our regular study. We had an intro on dispensationalism and what it is, what they are, and we've covered dispensation of innocence, dispensation of conscience, dispensation of human government, dispensation of promise, and then of law. And we're about to go into dispensation of grace and then the kingdom, seven of them. But there's another issue I'd like to touch upon in an overall way. Generally, we think of dispensations as they are a stewardship, the meaning of the word, the stewardship of divine truth for which man is responsible, a certain amount of revelation that's given to man for which he's responsible. But there is also the element of God's rule in the dispensations. Don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about lordship salvation or anything like that. But the fact that God is God, he's on the throne, and he rules. Now let me read the intro while you're getting those. In addition to revelation of truth from God in the dispensations, there is some form of God's rule in each dispensation. This rule varies in each dispensation and is progressive. These various forms of God's rule in the dispensations do not supersede God's eternal universal rule. Definition: a dispensation is a stage in the progressive revelation of God constituting a distinctive stewardship or rule of life. It's Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer. And so let's have another word of prayer. Adam, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Daniel 4:35. We'll just touch upon the universal rule of God that has always been and always will be. This is something that Nebuchadnezzar learned a little bit the hard way, if you know the story. He thought that Babylon was the great city and kingdom which he had built by the power of his might and wisdom while the word was in his mouth. He was judged and caused to know that there's one who rules in heaven. There's one who's sovereign. And we see this in Daniel 4:35. It says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" That's a beautiful statement. And God rules. And God's sovereignty simply means God is the highest ruler, right? And he's the one who ordains the other rulership. He has principalities and powers, angelic powers. And if according to Revelation, there's, and Daniel, you have angels that are over nations. Some are over the fire, the water, the wind, and so forth. So God rules. He delegates some rulership. He even delegates rulership on the earth, right? The powers that be are ordained of God. Sets up one king, puts down another. So he's always been sovereign. But at this, in the dispensations, he rules in a very specific way. Now let's consider the dispensation of innocence. God ruled in this dispensation through man, whom he appointed to have dominion over the earth. Let's go to Genesis. This would be a delegated rule, right, of God, where he created the heavens and the earth. He created Garden of Eden. He put man in it, and he put man over the whole realm of earth. And notice here in Genesis 1, this is why you didn't come from an ape, no, created in the image of God. And part of that image is to have dominion. And Genesis 1:28, I saw on the internet, scientists have discovered why snakes don't have legs. And it's because they burrow. Well, we know why snakes don't have legs, because God cursed the serpent to crawl upon his belly. But anyway, Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." I should have read verse 26. In creation, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so this is what God gave to man. Now man was responsible. Now let's go to Psalm 8. So in this sense, God was ruling. He was ruling through man, to whom he delegated dominion over the earth. Psalm 8, 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. I'm going to skip to verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Do you ever look up into the universe of stars and I think how small we are, you know, on this planet earth. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. That's talking about man. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So man had rulership delegated to him. Now, is it a perfect rule? No, because of the fall. Let's go to Hebrews 2. Now, you know, when man fell, creation fell too. And I suppose there are lion trainers, although sometimes they become the prey, you know. There's no perfect rule over a fallen world. It's fallen because of man in Romans chapter 8, subject to bondage also. But notice here in Hebrews 2, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Quoting Psalm 8, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So man lost that rulership, that perfect dominion. He didn't have the same wisdom that he had. He didn't have the same subjection of creation because of the fall. And therefore, there was a judgment. But we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man, right? He became a man for the suffering of death. And he's crowned with glory and honor. He tasted death for every man. He died for our sins. And did you know that, of course, through faith in him you have salvation today, but someday the bondage of, and the corruption of the creation is going to be lifted. That's also in Romans 8. At the same time when the bondage of man is lifted in glorification in the kingdom, the curse will be lifted. So that's the first one. I have to move along. I'm going to cover all of these if we can. So God ruled through man in the dispensation of innocence. And then secondly, dispensation of conscience. God ruled through man's conscience in this dispensation, his spirit striving with man's spirit. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. In verse 3, okay, corruption had filled the earth, violence had filled the earth, and notice in 6:3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So what was God doing? This is how he was working. He was working through the conscience of man. Now, this is in the dispensation of conscience. So what happened? Man's thoughts became evil continually. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, you know, in every dispensation, man fails. God's grace prevails. And God found Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But God ruled through conscience at that time. Apparently man, through the fallen nature, resisted that. Even today, God does work through conscience, does he not? It's not a perfect rule, though, because of the fall of man. However, God was working in that way in the dispensation of conscience. You know the story of the boy. He goes out with his BB gun and he kills a bird. Feels bad about it, but he gets over it. And then he kills a cat. He feels bad about that. And then he kills a man. He feels bad about it, but then he gets calloused and his conscience becomes seared. The Bible talks about that. Through sin, man's conscience becomes seared. And so the point is, it isn't a perfect guide because of the fall of man. Now, you know, God can work through conscience, though, doesn't he? Paul said that. He had, as a believer, he wanted to keep it clear between God and between man, as much as he knew. The Holy Spirit, though, is our guide, according to the Scriptures, above that. Now, dispensation of human government. The Lord instituted human government in order to rule man, including the ultimate restraint of capital punishment. Now, since violence filled the earth, while you're in chapter 6, if you're still there, note verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. It was real trouble, right? And now during this time, notice in chapter 9, okay, God brought the judgment of the flood. And it was only Noah and his family. So there was 8 souls. Noah's wife and his 3 sons and their wives entered into the ark. And God destroyed the earth. He brought 2 by 2, right? The animals into the ark. God did that. And he instituted human government. In chapter 9, verse 5, he says, surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require it. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. No man has a right to take another man's life. If he does, capital punishment was instituted, and it has not been revoked, by the way. It would solve a lot of problems if it was followed. And so to prevent violence filling the earth as before the flood, God instituted this, the ultimate restraint of being capital punishment. Now, God ruled through this. By the way, God still rules through this. And let's go to Romans 13. I know we did touch on this, but let's touch on it again. So the point is, the policeman's not the bad guy. Well, sometimes they are. But you have a divine appointment, right? You have the position that's given to them by God. Just like Jesus said of Pilate, you could have no power over me except that were given to you from above. In Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, want to pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, does that mean if they say you are not allowed to publicly worship God or read your Bibles that you submit? No, you submit to higher authority. But as much as they're in line with what God says, we're to be subject. So God is still ruling in that way. You may recall the carryovers of the dispensations, how some things carry over, like conscience and human government. Okay, now let's look at the next one, dispensation of promise. The Lord ruled through the patriarchs in this dispensation. They were priests and the authorities in their families, and commanded their children to follow the ways of the Lord. By the way, they received direct revelation from God. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God would appear to them in some form. The Bible wasn't written yet. He would communicate to them. And let's go to just maybe one. Well, let's go to Genesis 18, 19. Genesis 14 has to do with Abraham getting together the 300 and some of his own family that he trained for war. And they went after those that sacked Sodom and Gomorrah to retrieve Lot and the other souls. And notice here in Genesis 18:19, this is referring to Abraham, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." So Abraham, he had authority in his family. Now, let me make a secondary application on this. You know, men are to have that still today and are to be the ones who give the devotions and teach the Bible to their family. And God will give them wisdom, not somebody else. He'll give them wisdom for their family. He'll speak through them. That's our role as men, as fathers, husbands. But this was something that was a responsibility of them. Remember, Israel had not been established. Well, certainly the church had not been established. And so this was a rule through these patriarchs. God communicated to them truth. Let's go to Job 1. I'm not going to get into the controversy of when Job lived. But notice you see the same principle in Job. He felt the responsibility. Job 1:5. "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them," this is his children, "and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." So he offered sacrifices. There was no priesthood established at that point. Now, there was that one man, Melchizedek, you know, priest of Salem. He's a type of Jesus Christ, eternal priesthood, right? No recorded beginning of days or end of days. So that was unique in the dispensation of promise. God ruled in that way. Okay? Now, the dispensation of law. Okay, we just studied this. In this dispensation, God established a theocracy. In other words, God was the ruler directly. He was the king with Israel, where he directly ruled them by his law. Now let's go to Exodus 19. I'm not going to read the Ten Commandments. You probably know them. But notice in Exodus 19, a key passage about the dispensation of the law. It was a conditional covenant, right? If you obey my voice, you'll be my people. And 19:5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, what was God's voice? It was recorded in the Bible. That's when it began, right? Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The law was the two tables of the law regarding God, man's relation to God, man's relation to man. That was the covenant, that's the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it contained the two tables of the law, the covenant. And actually the law was, looking at it in its entirety, was the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. And the law was given to who? Israel. And the law was added to what? The promise, Galatians 3. And the law made sin transgressions. Don't cross this line. Man crossed it. If sin became transgression. And remember, the law was given that man might have the knowledge of what? Sin. That he would know he's a sinner. And we studied this. The law was to lead. It was a schoolmaster, like a disciplinarian, to lead to grace, to lead to faith. Where, okay, the law is holy, just, and good. It's a revelation of God's righteousness and wisdom. However, man doesn't keep it because man is a sinner. The problem is in man, the flesh, the sin nature. So the law had that purpose. it was a revelation of God's righteousness, but also a revelation of man's sin, to lead him to grace, to be cast on the grace of God. You know, our calling typically, well, their procedure is something like, do you read the Bible? What do you believe about how one gets to heaven? And what would be the typical answer? It might be even, well, if you keep the commandments, you know, or if you do God's will, if you follow him, if you, you know, it all has to do, generally people think that it's by good works. The Bible says it's not. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, the law was to lead to that awareness. A person's got to realize they're a sinner before they can be saved, right? And if there's not an acknowledgement of that, I'm better than most people. If the good outweighs the bad, I'll be okay. God knows I'm sincere. We saw with the law, if you've broken it in one point, you've broken it all. It doesn't take that much to condemn man. Why? Because God is absolutely holy. And so you might say, well, what hope is there then? The hope is in grace and in Jesus' finished work on the cross, his payment for our sins. And I'm going beyond my purpose of my study here, but I couldn't resist. You say the law had a purpose, right? And God was ruling through the law. And so, but if you trust in Jesus who died for your sins and rose again, you know the law was satisfied, because the law said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus took that death. Now, authority under the law was also given to priests, prophets, and judges, and of course eventually kings. Three primary offices were prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the only one who held all three, you know, as the anointed one, the Messiah. And during this dispensation, God ruled through kings, and the Davidic covenant was established with David, okay, with the promise of the coming Messiah who will rule upon the throne of David. So, remember, under the law, there was a theocracy. God ruled. But man wanted a king, like all the other nations. Okay, God gave him that. But then God said, the throne of David would continue to forever, and of his seed there would be one who would come and rule. And let's go to Isaiah 9:6. Now some say, well, this is a spiritual rule in heaven. Well, I wouldn't take away the fact that God is ruling from heaven. But it is not a spiritual rule from heaven. It's a mediatorial rule on the earth that Jesus Christ will establish when he comes back, God in the flesh, to sit upon the throne of David. It's quite literal. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there should be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, do we have political turmoil today? Yes, we do. Who are you going to vote for? I'm not supposed to get into that. I'll tell you. You vote for Jesus Christ, right? You put your faith in him. It's going to be a perfect rule, Isaiah 11. I'm getting ahead of myself, though. So under the law, you had the prophecy of a ruler, a king, king of kings, who will come. Now, what about the dispensation of grace? We are in the dispensation of grace, right? The law ended with the cross, where Jesus satisfied. The veil was rent. And now, dispensation of grace. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor, undeserved love. By the way, man is always saved by grace through faith, regardless of what dispensation. It is a false view to say that man could be saved by the law. The point of the law was to show man you can't be saved that way. It brought the knowledge of sin. It was to lead to grace. So in this dispensation, the Lord Jesus Christ rules from heaven, all authority being given to him in heaven and in earth. Now he sits in the throne, right, in heaven right now. Christ is the head of the church, having been given the preeminence in all things. Now this is true now. And maybe we should turn to some of these. Let's go to Colossians 1. You know, Jesus, when he was here the first time, he came in humility. He came in lowliness, riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. He came as a king. He did come to present himself as the king, But Israel rejected him, right? We will not have this man over to reign over us. And so they crucified him, and that was all God's plan. And the stone that was rejected, the cornerstone, has become the head of the corner, right? He's become the chief one. And notice here in Colossians has to do with Christ's preeminence. 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Well, let me illustrate. Well, the Bible illustrates. It is a metaphor. What your head, I notice it's your head that's looking at me, you know. It's your head that's thinking. And your head is going to call the shots today, we hope. And so the head directs, right? It guides. Jesus guides from heaven. The head is the source of the growth. Really, everything in the body is controlled. I don't understand it all electrically, chemically, you know, from the head. And so Jesus is the head, and he rules the church. Now, some in the dispensation of grace would deny Jesus' authority. Well, we're under grace, right? That means we have unmerited favor. And now I won't take that away. Most definitely, the Bible teaches that we are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. We are secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But that doesn't take away Jesus' authority over us, right? And over the church. And to submit to him is important for the Christian. You may know Matthew 11, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Now the yoke speaks of submission. You know the hymn, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we rejoice in the grace, right, that we have, the favor that we have, and it's always there, just like the sun's always shining, whether the clouds covered or not. That doesn't take away the fact that God has a will, and it's revealed in the Bible. And some say, "Well, there's no commands under grace." Absolutely there are. Just for an example, 1 Thessalonians 5 has 22 of them. Now, his commandments are not burdensome, they're not grievous, right? There's three of them there. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Did you know it's a command to rejoice and to be thankful? We just had Thanksgiving. But all the time, that's God's will. And so those are commands. We shouldn't think of it as, "Now, here's an optional privilege. I'll do that if I feel like it." No, those are commands from an authoritative Savior who's on the throne in heaven, who's the head of the church. So we want to see this in perspective. And plus, I think there's something else added to it. Now, some of us, this doesn't apply to you younger ones, but some of us remember the peace brother time, you know. And what that was is the anti-establishment period. Any kind of authority is bad. We're going to do what we want to do. Okay, well, that's actually bondage, by the way. A man's held by the cords of his sin, you know. Woodstock, so forth. Well, it's all whom you serve. Everybody's serving somebody. Serving the devil, the flesh, or God. And so to serve God, that's perfect freedom. You shall find rest unto your souls, right? If we acquiesce in his will, we're in agreement with him, that's a blessed thing. What is freedom? The power to do what's right. That's what freedom is. And God gives it to the believer. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We want to have a right perspective. You know, because of the fall, this thing of God's authority is twisted. And just like Satan in the garden said, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden? Look at what a hard taskmaster God is. You shall not surely die." The devil's basically saying, "Serve me, follow my path," independence of him, breaking off his authority. So you see why this is an important issue here? This thing of God's authority, God's rule. It is a rule in love. It is a rule in grace. But he is God. And so now also God is ruling by his Spirit, who hinders the progress of evil in the world by his presence in the church. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this is in this present dispensation. It's a dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You might call it dispensation of grace. You know, the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. You could call that the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or really the Acts of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 6, in relation to the world, notice, it says, "And now you know what or who withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity," now that's the Antichrist, "doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So there's no sense in trying to guess who the Antichrist is, because he won't be revealed until the Holy Spirit in the church is taken out. So, you know, Jesus was bodily here in the time of the apostles. Well, he resides in heaven, right? The right hand of the Father. Now the Holy Spirit's sent. And so the Holy Spirit is resisting sin and resisting the progress of the mystery of iniquity. It isn't going to happen. Don't you think Satan's tried? You think of Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, you know, these men who are like Antichrist, you know, against the Jews, against Christians. But when the Holy Spirit's taken out, then that'll begin to progress. Now, God's Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment for salvation. Let's turn to that, John 16. God does this. God the Holy Spirit does this. You know, when we go out and we knock on doors, we're praying for this. We're praying the Holy Spirit would work, right? And that he would convict. God, the Holy Spirit, opens men's eyes in salvation. John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove," which means convict or convince, "the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So that's what he's doing today in the world. That's his ministry regarding the unsaved. Now, notice specifically there what he convicts about, of sin, because they believe not on me. Now, all men are sinners. We talked about that. The law shows that. But the sin of unbelief in Jesus Christ for salvation is the one condemning sin, right? Because all the sins are paid for on the cross. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. All hinges on that. Now, God's Spirit also resides in the corporate church. Please go to Ephesians 2. I think we have time to turn to these. Ephesians 2. This would be the universal church, believers all over the world. And Ephesians 2, there's only one, 2:22. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So, God the Holy Spirit resides in the church, the body of Christ. And then the local church, let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, this isn't every local church, but this would be true believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Lord is in the midst. God the Holy Spirit is in the midst. Christ is as well. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Know ye not," that's plural, that ye in the Greek, "that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So, you know, what we're doing here is something very special, because God is in the midst of believers coming together in Jesus' name, worshiping him. That's why, you know, the person who says, "I don't need to go to church. I can go out in the woods." Well, it's contrary to the Bible. I'm not saying you can't go out in the woods and personally worship God, but it's something missing. Well, the Word of God's missing. And the Lord is in the midst of his people coming together. It's quite a marvelous thing. And of course, he's in the heart of every true believer. 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. 1 Corinthians 6:19, individually he says, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That verse ends there in the original. Your body, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not yours. So you want to be careful how you use it. It's a temple. A temple you think of as something holy, right? And we think of this is dedicated to God, this house. Well, we don't do anything. We have calls frequently. Will you rent your church, you know? No. It's a temple. It's a temple for God's purpose, for worship. So is our body. So, yeah, God the Holy Spirit is the governing influence in the lives of believers. Now, speaking of God's rule, does God rule in you and I? Yes, he does. You can't get away from it, Christian. And now he does it in grace. We're under grace, but he does it. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That verse has to do with God's governing us. And please go to James 4, where we see how he does it. He does it in love. He doesn't coerce the will. He's looking for willing sacrifices, right? That's why the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Holy Spirit is constraining us to come to that place of full dedication and devotion to God. In James 4:4, ye adulteresses, and the original is just the feminine, because this is spiritual adultery he's talking about. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, the world, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. And do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now that's the Holy Spirit, I believe, capital S, dwells in us. He desires, he is jealous for our devotion, is the thought. Just like the Old Testament, same God, right? He was jealous for Israel when they went after false gods. He had a covenant with them. Well, he is jealous over our devotion. Again, it's a voluntary thing, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. He persuades, right? He draws. He shows us the love of Christ. He gives us the want to, right? God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. So God the Holy Spirit rules in this way. Jesus rules as the head of the church. The Holy Spirit rules. But we don't want to deny that fact. We're here to do his will, right? What is a servant of God? One who does the will of another. One who does the will of God. And he always leads according to this book that he wrote. Okay, finally, God's rulership in the kingdom. In this dispensation, God's rule will be through his Son as the mediatorial king upon the earth. Now let's go to Isaiah 11. Now, the primary emphasis we've looked at in the dispensations is the stewardship of revelation or divine truth. In every one of them, something about God is revealed. And these things are progressive, right? This will be true in the dispensation of the kingdom. The knowledge about God will be greatly increased when Christ is here upon the earth in his glorified state. And notice in Isaiah 11:9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. There be no war, there be no vicious animals in the kingdom. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, some look at the dispensation as so great that it's so as though the kingdom is a decline. No, it'll be greater. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. Of course, you know, only believers will enter into it initially. Some will be mortal, though, and they'll have children that are still sinners, and It's another story. But God's revelation will be great. Even so, greater rulership of God will be established upon the earth. Christ will rule with a rod of iron, but also with perfect wisdom, righteousness, and mercy. Let's read Isaiah 11:1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now Jesse was David's father. And of course David, 2 Samuel 7, was promised the kingdom, a dynasty. Through his seed, Messiah would come. Now so referring to Christ here, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. You know, today, you know there's judgment that isn't true. You know there are authorities and powers that aren't righteous. Not so in the kingdom. Jesus will rule. It will be a theocracy again in that sense. God will rule, but he'll do it through the God-man, Jesus. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now that, you know, will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. You know all the political turmoil in the Middle East. Well, the Bible reveals to us that all the nations of the earth will come against Jerusalem in the end. So we're really, you might say, in the beginning of World War III. And you know, Armageddon actually means the War of Megiddo. It isn't just one incident. It's the years in the tribulation time. But it culminates with that one time where Jesus comes, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he smites him with a sharp two-edged sword. His word, Revelation 19. So with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. So he'll come in with power, right, and great glory, and then he'll judge the nations, Matthew 25. And those that are not saved be cast into the lake of fire, and those that are will enter into the kingdom. And he'll sit upon his throne at that time, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So righteousness, faithfulness, the wolf also, and there you go into the what I mentioned earlier about the curse being lifted in the time of the kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall be lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. So you don't want to try it now, but in the kingdom, again, the curse will be lifted. But the point is, Jesus is going to rule, and he'll do it perfectly. The millennial kingdom will merge into, now the millennial, of course, Latin for 1,000, will merge into the universal kingdom, which will be the eternal state. That's why, for instance, Isaiah 9:6, it says, of his government and peace there shall be no end, because actually it'll go into eternity. And there's a lot we can't touch on now. We have studied this. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, is going to come down out of heaven. It's quite a glorious place, you know, 1,400 miles cubed approximately. And that's where you have the streets of transparent gold, and there's no night there. The glory of the Lord lights it. It's going to come down to the earth. And we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. But he will rule. Now, the eternal state, that'll be the new heavens and the new earth in which that holy city will come down, in which will dwell righteousness. There'll be no sin, there'll be no corruption. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:24. At this point, Jesus... Notice what it says about him regarding the Father and his rule. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him, would be the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So essentially what you have is the mediatorial kingdom of Jesus Christ will merge into the universal kingdom of God, and it will be one. And it will be glorious forever. And there'll be no anarchy. There'll be no lack of submission to God. There'll be no sin. So the throne of God and of the Lamb will be forever, and his servants will reign with him. So you have co-rulership. Let's go to Revelation 22:1. I know I'm covering a lot of ground, but I'm trying to do this in one study here. Revelation 22:1. It's good to know, isn't it, what's going to happen? Did you know God's completely under control? It's like there's a clock. It's ticking. And he does all things after the counsel of his will. And nobody's going to resist it. They will try. But he's going to accomplish it all. It's his plan. Revelation 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's a picture of heaven in the eternal state. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now there will be Gentiles, of course, saved and entering into this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. In other words, we'll have his likeness. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, it'll be a glorious time. God's rule will be seen for what it is, and nobody's going to be rebelling against God. I mean, no such thing. So God's authority is seen in the various forms of his rule in the dispensations. Man was given responsibility to submit to this rule of God, as well as revelation, to submit to revelation from God. As in all of the dispensations, man fails, but God's grace prevails. Ultimately, God's rule will be recognized and universally submitted to for the glory of God. Now, hopefully that's true for believers now, right? We realize he is the Lord. We realize he's our Savior, but he is our God. Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. And he bowed before him. And so God's sovereign authority, as well as his goodness and grace, will be fully magnified by man, when every knee will bow to Christ to the glory of God the Father. We bow the knee now. Someday everybody's going to bow the knee. In the earth, under the earth. Doesn't mean everybody will be saved. But everybody will recognize God's rule, and to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank thee that you do rule. We thank thee, Father, that you are good, who rules and all wise. And we thank thee for thy grace also in salvation, Father, and the willingness that you put in the heart to submit to thee, a loving heavenly Father, and to do thy will. We pray you bless thy word to our hearts today. We ask, Father, that you bless and meet the needs of each one, if any aren't sure of salvation, if they've never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. May this be the day that they realize thy love, Jesus' finished work on the cross, and his sacrifice for our sins, and believe. Father, we thank thee for who thou art. In Jesus' name, amen.